Text for the sermon this morning is taken from Job 9, the verses 32 to 35. I'd like to read those verses with you again. Job is speaking here. He says, "For he, that's the Lord, is not a man as I am, that I may answer him, and that we should go to court together. Nor is there any mediator between us who may lay his hand on us both. Let him take his rod away from me, and do not let dread of him terrify me. Then I would speak and not fear him, but it is not so with me." Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, where do you go when you have been wronged? Where do you seek justice when great injustice has been perpetrated against you? Throughout history, man has sought justice in the courtroom. Already in the days of Moses, God appointed judges in Israel to rule over the people. In Israel, the judges assembled at the gates of each city to render justice for the oppressed. Later in history, one of the king's tasks was to render judgment in difficult cases. When a person has been wronged and seeks redress, he may bring a case before a judge. The judge will then rule between him and his neighbor. In the Old Covenant, God appointed elders and kings to provide justice in the land. In the New Covenant, Paul commands us to respect the civil magistrate, for he does not bear the sword in vain. Paul says that the civil magistrate is God's servant, an agent of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Scripture recognizes the important place of courts and judges to maintain justice in the land. Job feels that a great injustice has been done to him, and so he desires to bring his case before a judge. Yet his problem is that his case is not against a fellow man. Job's complaint is against the Lord God himself. He feels God has dealt unfairly with him. Over against the charges of his friends, Job maintains his integrity. While acknowledging that he is a sinner, he does not accept that calamity has come upon him as a result of hidden sin in his life. He desires justice from his God. Job would love to have a way of clearing his name. What Job wants to do is bring a covenantal lawsuit against the Lord. But how do you bring a charge of injustice against the judge of all the earth? Job struggles with this. He realizes his inability to contend against God. In the midst of his despair, he cries out for a mediator. Job desires someone to arbitrate between him and God. In his great distress, he identifies man's great need for a mediator to plead our cause before the throne of God. I preach you the word of God under the following theme. Job desires to enter into a covenantal lawsuit with God. We deal with 2 points. Job realizes his inability to contend against God, and Job cries out for a mediator to plead his case. There are a number of occasions in Scripture where the Lord enters into a covenantal lawsuit with his people. God had redeemed his people from slavery. He had restored them to the land of Canaan, given that to them as their inheritance. God gave Israel his covenant, and he expected them to obey his law. when the people sinned, he chastised them. When they rebelled, he sent his prophets to call them to repentance. Yet repeated obstinacy and stubbornness of heart led to God bringing formal charges against Israel. On a number of occasions, the Lord enters into a covenantal lawsuit against his people. One of the most famous examples of this is found in Micah 6. There the Lord calls upon the mountains and the hills to hear his complaint against his people Israel. He contends against them because of their rebellion against him, because they have forsaken him. Similarly, in Jeremiah 2 verse 9, the Lord brings charges against his people because they have turned away. They have forsaken him. In Hosea 4, the Lord brings this charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. So what does it mean when the Lord enters into a covenantal lawsuit with his people? It's a formal way in which the Lord makes it clear that his people have broken covenant with him. The Lord is distressed with their actions. He calls them to repentance. Taking the example of a lawsuit, the Lord brings charges against them, formally declaring where they have gone wrong, showing how they have broken covenant. Yet in our text, it is not the Lord who contends with his people. God isn't the one who brings a lawsuit against Israel. On the contrary, in our text, the situation is one where Job desires to bring charges against the Lord. Bildad has just spoken to Job. He pressed the claims of Eliphaz that Job and his family have gotten what they deserve. In Job 8, verse 3, Bildad asks the question, does God pervert justice? Does the Almighty pervert what is right? For him, the answer is obvious. He answers his own question in Job 8, verse 20, saying, surely God does not reject a blameless man or strengthen the hands of evildoers. Job replied to that by admitting the truth of Bildad's words. Our chapter begins with this acknowledgement. Job says, indeed, I know that this is true. But Job goes on to ask a deeper question. He asks, but how can a mortal be righteous before God? Job acknowledges that there are those who are wicked and those who are righteous. And yet the question he is asking here is there anybody who is completely righteous before God? Job ponders how a person can be acquitted when his accuser is God. He does not think there is much likelihood of winning a case against God. Yet his conviction that God does not pervert justice prods Job to consider the impossible, pursuing litigation against God. Job's speech contains all kinds of legal language. Job speaks about disputing with God. This word often has a legal or judicial sense, showing how one party can bring formal charges against another. In our text, Job ponders the possibility of challenging God. He wants to enter into a debate so that the cause of God's hostility against him may be faced and removed. Since Job's case has never come to the docket of the court, he is enduring punishment as though he was already sentenced. The delay of his trial is thus a grave injustice. Since Job believes in God's commitment to justice, he wishes to enter into litigation to resolve the conflict. Yet when Job considers this, his resolve quickly wavers. If God were a man, then taking him to court would be the natural thing to do. But the problem is that God is not a man. Job makes a point that though one wished to dispute with him, he could not answer him one time out of 1,000. Why not? Because God's wisdom is profound. His power is vast. Job asks, who has resisted him and come out unscathed? He realizes the futility of him, a mere man, bringing a lawsuit against the infinitely wise and the all-powerful God. When considering who God was, Job suddenly breaks out into a hymn of praise. In verses 5 to 7, Job speaks about nature's response to God's appearing. When God appears, nature acclaims his lordship. God's power is so great, he moves the mountains, he shakes the earth from its place. In verses 8 to 10, Job speaks about God's might and wisdom in creating the world. He speaks about how God made the Bear, the Orion, and the Pleiades, constellations of the stars. Yes, indeed, God performs wonders that cannot be fathomed, miracles that cannot be counted. In verses 11 to 13, Job speaks of God's victory over all his foes. When God is present, he does whatever he wills. Job asks, if he snatches away, who can stop him? Who can say to God, what are you doing? Job realizes the futility of trying to argue with God. For who are we to challenge the Almighty? Job speaks of how God does not restrain his anger until all powers cower at his feet. Job does not want to be God's foe. He realizes the futility of bringing a lawsuit against Almighty God. Job expresses this clearly. In verses 14 and 15 he says, how then can I dispute with him? How can I find words to argue with him? Though I were innocent, I could not answer him. I could only plead with my judge for mercy. Job knows there is no way in which he could stand before God as judge. He makes that clear in verse 19. If it was a matter of strength, God is stronger than him. If it is a matter of justice, who will appoint Job's day in court? Job acknowledges that even if he were to gain a hearing before God, he could not win. He says, even though I were innocent, my mouth would condemn me. If I were blameless, it would pronounce me guilty. Job's basic problem is he is not righteous before God. Beloved, let us make no mistake. Job was considered by God himself to be a blameless and an upright man, someone who feared God. And yet he is a sinful man who can in no way make payment for his own sins. As a weak and sinful person, Job doesn't stand a chance in a court case with God. Job confesses this in verse 32. He says, God is not a man like me that I might answer him, that we might confront each other in court. Job acknowledges the vast difference between God and himself. God is the creator. Job is but a creature. God is almighty. Job is but a weak man made of the dust of the earth. God is holy. Job is a sinner. God is supremely wise. Job cannot understand his ways. Having contemplated bringing a covenantal lawsuit against God, Job realizes he is in no position to do so. For who is he, a man, to argue with his God. Beloved, there is much we can learn from our text. When we face adversity, trouble, pain, sorrow, or suffering, often our tendency is to question God, to ask the why questions. In and of itself, that is not always wrong. But the trouble is that we often forget who we are dealing with. Our why questions so easily become accusatory. We tend to blame God for our situation. Our attitude becomes rebellious. We start thinking along the lines of, if this is how God is going to deal with us, well, then there's not much use in serving him. Instead of serving God for who he is, we serve him for what he gives. Instead of humbly submitting to the manner in which God is working in our lives, we rebel against him. We do our own thing. We need to remember, beloved, who God is and who we are. Job does this in his lament in chapter 10. He says in the verses 8 and 9, your hands shaped me and made me. Will you now turn and destroy me? Remember that you molded me like clay. Will you now turn me to dust again? The Apostle Paul picks up on this imagery of the potter and the clay in Romans 9. He asks a question, but who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? We are finite creatures, beloved. Weak and sinful ones at that. God's ways are higher than our ways. God's thoughts than our thoughts. It's true, we don't always understand God's ways in our lives. But rebelling against God, seeking the fulfillment of our desires, our sinful desires, that's not the answer. Instead, we need to ask ourselves the question, how and why is God at work in my life? Is there perhaps something that God is trying to teach me through this? How is he working to change me? This accident, this illness, these family problems, this bereavement, this pain, this sorrow, this suffering. What is God's purpose in this for me? What is God teaching me about himself? And what is God teaching me about me? How does my character need to be transformed? Where does my old sinful nature need to be put to death? Beloved, rather than bemoaning our struggles and our difficulties, we need to seek to learn through them, to learn to know our God, to learn to know ourselves, to see God's hand at work transforming us so that more and more we may image our Savior. In all the adversities of this life, God's purpose is not to give us a hard time. His goal is to work in us for his greater glory. In our first point, we've seen how Job realized his inability to contend against God. In our second point, Job cries out for a mediator to plead his cause. Job has come to the conclusion he cannot bring a covenant lawsuit against the Lord his God. But that leaves him stuck. Job agrees with his friends that God will not cast away the blameless, nor will he uphold evildoers. But God's rod is still raised against him. The dread of the Almighty fear fills his heart. In his life, it seems like God has cast him away. And so Job cries out for a mediator. There's times when problems develop between two people or two groups of people. That can happen in industrial relations, where there's a falling out between an employer and a union. It can happen in family relationships. Take, for example, the difficulties that can arise between husband and wife. It can happen between individuals. Take, for example, the disputes that arise between people in the church. Sometimes these problems become so complex, so deep-seated, we cannot sort them out on our own anymore. Our relationship with the other party has deteriorated to such an extent, we've completely lost our sense of perspective. We cannot be objective anymore. Then we need outside help. We need someone else to step in. We need someone to mediate between us. Someone who can help sort things out. Someone who can understand both sides of the situation. Who is impartial and yet sympathetic. Who is wise and fair. We call for a go-between. For someone who can bridge the gap between the two parties that are at odds. A mediator who steps in to bring the parties together again. Job cried out for someone to arbitrate between him and the Lord. He wants someone to reconcile him with his God again. Job cries out for a mediator. Job's greatest longing is to be close to the Lord. That's what he misses the most. He misses that covenant relationship, that easy, natural walk with God he once enjoyed. Right now, Job feels alienated from God. He feels forsaken by the Lord, as though God had hidden his face from him. Job cries out for a mediator to reconcile him to his God, to restore his sweet communion with the Lord once more. Beloved, what astounds me about the book of Job is how much Job and his friends knew about God. We've discussed earlier how this book is likely set in a time shortly after the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Most likely Job lived during the time Israel was in slavery in Egypt, before the Lord revealed himself to Moses and to Israel, through his redemption from Egypt and by the giving of the covenant law. Yet Job knew his God. Job knew God to be the creator and the preserver of life. He knew that sacrifices were required to live in close communion with God. Job knew what it meant to walk with God, how to live a blameless and an upright life before him. In our text, Job cries out for a mediator. In doing so, he anticipates the need for the mediator of the new covenant. Job may not have realized how prophetic his words were. Yet in his suffering, from being cut off from God, Job recognized man's universal need for a mediator, for a go-between, for someone to reconcile us with God again, for one who could plead our case before God. For a mediator who would restore the broken relationship between God and man to make us one again. Beloved, God has provided us with such a mediator. The Apostle Paul proclaims the good news of salvation in 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6. He says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men." John writes in 1 John 2, verse 1, saying, "If anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." These apostles support the testimony that Christ gave about himself in John 14, verse 6. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is a just mediator. We might think that because he is God, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus would be biased on the side of God the Father. But remember, he is also fully man. Jesus became incarnate. He took on our flesh and blood. That's what we remember in this Christmas season, that our Savior shared our humanity. The author of Hebrews says in chapter 2, verse 17, "He had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people." Because Jesus is both God and man, he can represent both God and man. In the words of Job, he can lay his hand on both of us, identifying with both parties. He is as much on our side as he is on God's side. Although we should remember that Jesus did not come to take sides. He came to bring peace. Jesus came to reconcile us to God, to make peace between us. Jesus was the Prince of Peace, the mediator we needed to restore us to communion with our God. Jesus is also a sympathetic mediator. He can truly represent God because he is God. He knows that God's justice must be fulfilled before we can be made right with him. As part of the Trinity, Jesus planned the way of salvation long before he came to earth. He knew the price he would have to pay to make atonement for us. How he would have to offer up his body and blood on the cross to pay for our sins. But Jesus is also sympathetic towards us, because he is one of us. He understands suffering because he himself suffered. The author of Hebrews tells us in chapter 4, verse 15, that we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Jesus suffered rejection, humiliation, loneliness, misunderstanding, pain, yes, even death itself. He understands you because he has experienced much worse than anything you faced in your life. In the Lord Jesus, we have what Job longed for. In Jesus, we have the mediator that Job cried out for, that doesn't protect us from all suffering. It doesn't free us from all ills. It doesn't answer all our questions. But if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in him, you have a mediator who bridges the gap between God and you. You have a mediator who restores you to close communion with your God. It's possible for you to go on in life despite its hardships and struggles because God is on your side. Beloved, when you're in deep despair, you can turn to God in prayer. You may be assured that God hears you, that therefore you will receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Why? Because Jesus intercedes for you. When you're overwhelmed by knowledge of your sin, you may be assured that your sins are paid for. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. When you feel like God is far away from you, then you can draw comfort from His promise to abide in you. For God has promised to give us His Spirit as a counselor, a comforter, a helper, to abide with us forever. We have a mediator to bridge the gap between God and us, an advocate to plead our cause before the Heavenly Father, a peacemaker who has reconciled us to our God, Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. When faced with calamities, hardships, sorrow, or despair, we need to turn to Him. He is the only one who can place His hand upon you and bring you near to God, our only mediator. It is in Jesus Christ and Him alone that we can have communion with our God. Amen.